Morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther. The book of Esther in the Old Testament, and we'll be reading chapter number 4. It only has some 16, 17 verses. We'll read all of those. And in these verses, there are two passages that are very prominent, two passages that are very well known, and we're going to look at one of those and dealing once again with the subject of the church today. And I believe we find here some things that can help us and things that will help us in this world in which we live. The book of Esther, chapter number 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now, verse number 1 connects us back to the things we have not read. Verse 1 connects us back to something that has been signed, a decree that has been given and signed by the king, that on a certain day, in a certain month, all the Jews of that land were to be killed. And Mordecai heard that, and of course, he being a Jew, was very wroth and very distraught at that. Verse 1 gives us the attitude of his heart, which would be the attitude of our heart, by the way. If we were to hear that a decree had been given that every Christian would be killed, we would certainly go before the Lord. And here we find that he goes out in sackcloth and ashes, and that was a Jewish way of representing much grief and sorrow. They'd put on a particular type of clothes, and they'd put ashes on their head and on their face. And everybody would know they were in mourning. Everybody would know that there was certain distress upon them. And so he puts up on that apparel and he goes into the midst of the city. And he cries with a loud and a bitter cry. Verse 2. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maid and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then when the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatch, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her and give her commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Esther now is the queen, and she hears what's taking place, and she has her main chamberlain go and ask Mordecai, why are you in this condition? Verse number 6. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and to show it to Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in to the king and make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. See, Esther is a Jew. She's in a Gentile palace, but she's a Jew. And so Mordecai says, you go in and request before him for her people. And Hadash came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. When you read the book of Esther, you read it not as a fictional story. This is an actual occurrence. This is a historical account of what took place that day and that years and those times of Mordecai and Esther being the queen and Haman being the enemy, the wicked man against the Jew, and how that he had devised a plan that on a certain day and a certain time that he was going to have all the Jews slaughtered in every city of that place. And he's even told the king, and he said, I'll give you money if you let us do that, for they are a troublesome people to you, and they need to be destroyed. And so that's the background of where we read in chapter 4. You see, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, those three books right there in a row, we have here God's dealing with the Jews after the Babylonian captivity. The book of Esther and Nehemiah deal with the remnant of the people that returned to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls and they had taken care of things there in Jerusalem. But the book of Esther deals with those that stayed in the land of their captivity. They're in a foreign land. They are foreigners to this people. And old Haman, that wicked man, he devises a plan how that he can get rid of all these people that are strange. You know, the devil always wants to get rid of people that are different, and he always wants to get rid of those especially that love God. He always has his spokesman, and he still has them today. And so when you come to the book of Esther, I read it like almost like a drama story, like a written account. It is set on the stage of real history, and it involves real people. Esther is, I guess we would call the main figure, or the main person in this, since the book is named after her. But there are some other important figures also, one of which being Mordecai. I have a book that on the man Mordecai, and the gentleman that wrote the book, he said, I really feel like the book of Esther should be named Mordecai because of all the influence that he had upon her. But anyway, you have these main characters. You have the king, you have the queen, which is Esther. You have Mordecai, you have Haman, and you have all the others working in conjunction with each other. Here we find that Esther has been elevated to the place of prominence, and she was a Jew, and that was very unknown at that particular time. The book of Esther is one of the two books in the Bible that's named after a woman, the other being, of course, Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile who married a Jewish prince, and Esther is a Jew who married a Gentile king. And they have some things that are different there. But in both of these books, it sets forth a portrayal of the complete providence of God. The providence of God works in our lives, and we do not even recognize it. We maybe look at it after the fact, but we don't recognize it maybe right in the moment. The foresight and the foreknowledge of God are told in the dilemma here in these books, both in Ruth and Esther. The book of Esther is one of the two books of the Bible that does not mention the name of the Lord or the name God, but the other being the Song of Solomon. But Esther, certainly, we see the unseen hand of God working in the background. And we see the providence of God making things happen so that the people of God can be delivered. It's a very strange thing that Esther would be queen. She is a Jew. unknown to the king, unknown to those around her, she is a Jew. And she's been elevated to the place of queen. And there was a reason behind that, because God knew what was out in the future and that she would be in a place where she could deliver her people. We've got to remember now, none of these things ever take God by surprise. God puts us in places and God places us in certain areas for a purpose and for a reason. And we may not know it at that moment, but somewhere down the line He will reveal it to us that He has put us there and we are there for a reason. And so this morning I want us to think about the church today is for such a time as this. We are here in this area, and that's this location, and we have a worldwide ministry that many people will never know about, but we are here for such a time as this. We are here to develop and to give forth the gospel to people in this area. And there are folks sitting in this building this morning that if it had not been for Grace Baptist Church, they may have never heard the gospel and may have never gotten saved. And so we are here for that purpose and that reason. These books that we're dealing with, especially the book of Esther, we see the hand of God working in the background for the protection and for the benefit of His people. We see this book reveals to us God delivering His chosen people from a diabolical enemy, O Haman. Well, I'll tell you what, we have been delivered also from a diabolical enemy. His name is Satan. And we have been delivered by the grace of God, but it was because somebody was faithful in the time in which they lived and gave to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for such a time as this. God does not always work miraculously to our eyes. Sometimes He works on our behalf a little at a time, and He takes us step by step and finally gets us to the side of victory through circumstances, through problems, through advancements in our personal walk with God. He doesn't always do it that quick, and He didn't do this that quick either. And so we find that God, in His own way, preserves us and preserves His Word for the time in which we live. In the days just prior to the first coming of the Lord, or the first advent, we find that the greatest preacher that was born of women did no miracle, but yet he presented to us, "Behold the Lamb of God." And here we are, right before the second advent, and we're not doing miracles. We're not doing the unbelievable, but we are a people. We are a group of people that can find God's working in our life and can find us standing in the gap and doing what we can do in order that people might hear the gospel. Whether it be in this area or somewhere else in which we can touch lives. Verse 13 and 14 probably are one of the most recognized verses of the entire book of Esther, along with her words in verse 16, "If I perish, I perish." The Bible says in verse 13, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther." Here they have conversed through this chamberlain back and forth, and Mordecai gives this message to Esther. You see, Mordecai knew who Esther was. Mordecai was, I think it's her uncle. And we find that he gives this message to Esther, and here's what he says. "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Esther, you're a Jew. The decree has been given by your king to destroy every Jew in the province where they live." All the provinces. And what Mordecai says to her, he says, "Do you think you'll escape the sword? Do you think you're going to escape it because you're the queen?" And so he sends this message to her. And really, we would say now, in our vernacular, we'd say, "Now, Esther, don't think that you're going to survive this because you're going to die also." And that's really what Mordecai was telling her. And then he gives verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, I like this part. Esther, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you can be assured God will have somebody else do it. Now, I believe that. He says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Esther, it doesn't have to be you, but God's put you here for this purpose. You know, this morning it may not have to be us, but God's put us here for a reason. And if we don't do it, God can raise up somebody else to do it. And so he tells her that if you don't do it, God's going to give enlargement and deliverance to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy family, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. You're going to die either way, Esther. You're not going to make it either way if you don't do what you're supposed to do. And who knoweth? Here's the question. For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The elder Mordecai gives words to Esther, and he says, Esther, this may be the very reason that you're enjoying being queen. You have to go back and read the first three chapters and get the whole story to make it really an unfolding drama. And Mordecai says, who knoweth? This could be why you're where you are. Because you're here for this purpose and this time. Well, those words from Mordecai got a hold of her heart, got a hold of her whole life. She that was afraid and said, now, the king has said if he doesn't call us in, there's a law that he can kill us. And she said, he hadn't called me for 30 days. He hasn't desired to see me for 30 days. And she said, if I go in there, there's a good possibility that he'll kill me. Mordecai says, you're going to die anyway. That's basically what he said. And so his words got a hold of Esther's heart. And she said to Mordecai, you go and you gather together all the Jews. She realized they were her people. You gather together all the Jews and you fast 3 days, 3 nights. And she says, me and my maidens will do the same thing. And she said, I will go in unto the king. And she puts a little statement here, which is not according to the law. I'm glad God can do things not according to the law. He can supersede what laws there may be. And she says, I'll go into the king, which is not according to the law. And she says these great words that really makes her remembered throughout all of history. If I perish, I perish. She had determined that it was better to do what God wanted her to do than anything else. And if she died doing it, she was going to die. For such a time as this, this morning I want us to think about not only the church in general, but maybe the church, Grace Baptist. We've had for a number of weeks messages along the line of the importance of the church and the local church. Evil devices in the book of Esther are recorded. They were hatched by a madman named Haman. And it did not take God by surprise. And things that are happening in our day and our generation is not taking God by surprise. God's not up in heaven and saying, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. No, He's already seen it coming. He's already seen the finish of it. And so this God that we serve is a God that knows the beginning, but even before He started, He knew the end of it. Amen. That's a pretty good God. I don't even know some of the beginning of things, much less the end, but He knew the end of it before He ever started it. And that's in everything. And so we find this morning that we are in this location and the church in general is left here in this world for such a time as this. This old world in which we live is prophetically dark. And God has said it would be that way. No surprise to Him. And it should be no surprise to a Bible believer that we're living in a dark age. It is sinfully dark. I don't believe maybe since the time of Noah has there been such sinfulness that has reigned openly, abruptly, in the sight of all people. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Seemingly today, not seemingly, there is nothing sacred today. There is nothing that is placed as untouchable. There is nothing hidden in the darkness of the night anymore. For those practices that used to be done in the darkness of the night are now in the daylight sunlight of noontime hour. And every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. Those things that were once hidden now are practiced and promoted and accepted in the daylight time. There is little shame. Sin has always been around, but never has it been more acceptable than it is today. I mean, we're not living in a more sinful age, but it's just known more. It's written more. It's spoken more. It's put upon the screen more. Everything we see is wickedness and ungodliness, and we are living in a sinfully dark age. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he begins to describe it. And buddy, that's not good. We are there. You're right. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. It goes from the secular to the spiritual godliness, a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And here Paul says, from such turn away. Paul is warning a young preacher, said, here's where we're living. And man, if he was living there then, where do we live now? From such turn away. For of this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Aye, what an indictment against society. We are living in a sinfully dark age. The imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter number 11, the first part of chapter 11 talks about the building of the Tower of Babel. Verse 4 says, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down. Verse 5, to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Notice verse 6. Keep in remembrance now, imagination of thoughts evil continually. And the Lord said in verse 6, behold, the people are one, they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. There's a connection there between evil imaginations and nothing withholden from them and which they imagine. And so God says they're all of one language and they can pretty well do what they want to do. And so God confuses the language and he slows the process down. Well, I'll tell you what, the process has picked up again. And Brother Larry and I were talking earlier this week and brought some of these thoughts to my heart. There are things that are happening in our world that a few years ago we would have never imagined could take place. And as nations become more united, as churches become more ecumenical, and by the way, that's not a good word. We hear a lot about ecumenical churches. That is not a good word. But as people become more of a one thought pattern and a one process, and I'll guarantee in the last 6 months you've heard this this term, global economy, more than twice. Because people are becoming more dependent upon everybody else. And I dare say that that verse there is prevalent today, that nothing can be withholding from them. Oh, but God can stop it again, and I think He does. But who knows why we're here for such a time as this? We're in a sinfully dark age. We're in a spiritually dark age. Christianity, quote unquote, is a shallow facade of what it's supposed to be. That term has enveloped the philosophy of this present evil world. I dare say you can go out very far and find too many differences between God's people and the world. If there's no difference, then we don't need it. If there's no difference in Grace Baptist School, we need to shut the door, lock the key, throw it away, and do something else. Spiritually, darkness. Hypocrisy is the rule of the day, and Christians now are being placed the name Christian is being placed on the heads of people who know nothing about Christ-likeness. I'm not going to call any names, but I heard this week that where someone went to visit a school and the time they got through their chapel service, they had to say, "God, forgive me for being here," because it's so ungodly. Christian school. We've been there. We play ball with them. And a couple of years ago, we went to a mandatory chapel service. Well, it won't be mandatory to me anymore. And I can imagine in 3 years how it's progressed. You see, we have the idea that in order to win the world, we got to be like them, act like them, dress like them, sing like them, drink like them, everything else like them. But God tells us to be different. And who knows? Now, it's not popular preaching. It's not popularity contest. But who knows that God has put us where we are for such a time as this? I go to another school. And the pastor comes up to me and he says, "Preacher, I want to say thank you for holding it the way it's been all these years." So it does make a difference. And people do notice. We're in a spiritual dark age. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, unbelieving, is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. What is it? Imagination of the heart. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Don't put me in some rock concert and call it Christianity. We had this week, one of the classes dressed up career day. Well, one of the little girls got mixed up on what day it was, and she comes in here, and she's a rock star. And she looks like a rock star. She's got on the frilly dress and the short dress and all that stuff that goes with it. So, say the least, family wasn't happy when they had to come and say, can't wear this. When they walked out, they said, well, it's a Christian rock star. Gag. And that's people that send their children to a school that calls itself Christian and tries to be. And they don't have enough discernment to know what's right and wrong. If they want a copy of the tape, they can have it. But we're in a sinfully dark age. We're in a spiritually dark age. We're in a scripturally dark age. And who knows that God has put our church right where it is for such a time as this. We're not here for popularity. We're not here for blooming growth. We're not here for all the things that the world has to offer. We're here for truth. For it is the truth that sets us free. If we want our boys and girls to go to heaven, we better tell them truth. If we want to raise a generation for the Lord, then we better do it according to this book. We're scripturally dark. Do you know that we are in the minority this morning? Because we stand upon thus saith the Lord. Preachers and churches have compromised in every area. Whether it be doctrinal, whether it be personal, or whether it be ecclesiastical, which means church, they've compromised everywhere. Because they think, well, everybody else is gaining all the crowd. Some of that crowd they gain, I doubt you could take care of them. I doubt you could handle them. They've gone the way of the world to bring in the world to the church. But we are to remain separate for such a time as this. We may not have 500 students. I don't know where we'd put them if we did. But I'll tell you what, I'd like to be able to at least say, I'm here for a reason and it's different than down the road. A few years ago, we walked out of a place at a ball game because of the way they acted and the way they dressed and the way they danced. At halftime, I told my crowd, I said, we're leaving. About 200 people walked out that day. Well, you talk about making a stir. The next week, I had a fellow from Balfour, the fellow that steals the class ring. He said, I was down in Hopkinsville the other day. And they was talking about you. I said, I bet they were. He said, thank you. Here's a man that, he said, total different schools. After halftime, we went back in, played the ball game. I was sitting there minding my own business, and here comes their athletic director, and he said, I hear you have a problem. I said, no, man, I don't have a problem. Well, why'd you leave? I said, because you have a problem. He said, well, just tell me what it is. I said, you ask. You're not going to like the answer. I said, I don't think kids ought to run out there naked, right at it. They had their little cheerleading skirts on to about right here, and they were in strips. I said, I don't think they ought to dance to the rock music. I said, you want me to go on? Well, what are we going to do when we come to your place? I said, I guarantee you won't be dressed that way, won't be doing that way. He said, well, we got other places to go play ball. I said, I'd probably suggest you do that. They've never been here. Now, that's not popular, but I still think it's scriptural. That's not going to win you a lot of friends and influence a lot of people, but I'd rather have God smile. The Bible says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There's people that have been blinded. Religious people. Amos chapter 8 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea in the north, even to the west, and shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. For such a time as this, the time for the church to stand. As Esther stood, so should we stand. If I perish, I perish." Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." You better put it all on, because you're going to need every article. "For such a time as this." He gives you all the articles of the armor of God. Then verse 18 says, "Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for such a time as this." I believe we need to stand in a Christian testimony. I believe we need to stand even in the midst of adversity. I believe we need to stand in purity. We need to stand against our enemies. We need to stand sometimes even against our family. We need to stand with our church. We need to stand before the world and say, "If I perish, I perish. This is what I believe." Now, I know what I'm saying this morning. Sometime in the very near future, I believe we'll be tested. It's not going to continue as it is. The Bible says, "And having done all, stand." Esther, who knows that the Lord has put you in this place as queen for such a time as this? Esther, I'm out here on the other side of the king's gate because it's not lawful for me to go in clothed in sackcloth and ashes. You're on the other side of the king's gate and you're into all the beauties of the palace, and you've got everything just like you like it. But Esther, you need to remember that it is God that put you there. And God has put you there for a reason. And the reason is, for such a time as this, your people are going to die. You're not going to be saved either. Your people are going to die. And Esther, you need to go into the king and tell him what needs to be done. She said, "Oh, if I go, you're going to die anyway." And she said, "If I perish, I perish." And you know who died in that whole incident? Old Haman. That old wicked enemy of God. He built the gallows. He had it all ready. They trotted him through the streets. He thought it was for him, but it was for Mordecai. The king realized Mordecai saved his life, and the king elevated Mordecai, and he told Haman, said, go get your cart. And Haman, in his pride, presumptuous way, he said, "Oh, king's going to really do me good now." And he told old Haman, said, you pull Mordecai around. He's the one that's being blessed." And old Haman was hung on his own gallows that he built for Mordecai. Read the book of Esther. But it's an unfolding story of the providence and the protection of God upon His people. Somebody said, "Well, it never would have happened if Esther hadn't done." Oh, yes. Mordecai was a very spiritual man. And he said, "Esther, if you don't do it, God has somebody else. If Grace Baptist Church doesn't do it, God has somebody else. We're not special. The only thing that makes you special is what you do for the Lord." So, Esther, if you don't do what God says do, He'll raise a deliverer from somewhere else. But you'll die, and your father's house will die. This morning, I think we need to take the house of God seriously. the church of the Lord is something that's important. And God has put this church here for a purpose and for a reason. And guess what? This church building is nothing without people. So the church is not the building. We're going to put a roof on the building tomorrow. We're not going to put a roof on the church. That's it. We that sit here in this congregation, we're the church. And God has put you where you are for such a time as this. Now, not everybody in Madisonville, Kentucky would come here when they hear that kind of message. But there are some people that still believe what we believe. There are still some folks that stand where we stand. And I believe it's coming a time when we're going to find each other because we're going to have to. And may God help us, having done all, stand for such a time as this. Let's stand together.